clock, and we're going to try to get started tonight. As you can see, it's a little bit different format that I'm trying to use here with the using the actual PowerPoint slides that I'm going to be putting into a program up on the website so that you can download the PowerPoint program, which will be narrated, and also the audio will be up there as well. But let's get started in a word of prayer tonight, and we'll go through this first slide here to demonstrate how some of these things will work. So, Father, we thank you that you've set aside this hour tonight on a Friday night, February 22nd, to proclaim the things that are in your word, Father. We're thanking you for that. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us through these things, and that you want to show us beyond all measure what you have for us. So, Father, I ask you to take control of this vessel tonight, that I speak only the words and the things that you desire, and not my own flesh or my own heart. And, Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together, and we don't take it lightly, Father. We understand that this could be taken away at any time. So we give you the praise now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as you can see on this first slide, welcome slide, I've got a couple of things that are interactive on the slide. One of them, as you're going through the presentation at home, is it goes to my website, which shows you the different things on there that in the e-study section, not only the MP3 downloads, but there's going to be a section right down at the bottom where it says YouTube and sermon audio. That's going to be another section where it's going to be the PowerPoint, narrated PowerPoint programs or shows that you're going to be able to download and use in a Sunday school class or anything else to help you spread this word out even further. And the other one that's on here on the bottom, it says all scripture and Bible study helps are taken from eSword. This eSword is an incredible thing. I'm going to show you the website. It's www.e.sword.com or .net. And you can see up on the slide up there right what it looks like right now. And you can download different Bibles and commentaries and helps of all sorts of different types. The Strong's and the New American Standard Encyclopedia Concordance is going to be on in the slides tonight. All of that is available through eSword that you can use to help educate yourself and educate others. So these are just some of the tools that are available, and of course my email is there also. Let's go ahead and get started with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1:1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. This was a standard of greeting that Paul had with several different churches around. But what's going to be important about this is we're going to be looking at the three people involved with this, and by using some of the things we learned last week in the overview, going back into Acts, we're going to be looking at these people in a whole different light, perhaps, than you've ever seen them before. So, the next slide reveals some of the things about Silvanus. Now, Silvanus is the same with Silas. They're the same name, same person. It says, Silvanus is the same with Silas, who was the apostle at Thessalonica and at Corinth. When he wrote this epistle, he was originally a member of the church at Jerusalem and was one of the chief of the brethren there. That's going to be Acts 5:15-22, which is below right down here. It says Acts 5:15-22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now, this is going to be important when we get to this next part in the book of Acts, when they actually get to Antioch, and there's a dispute between Paul and Barnabas, and Mark was in the middle there, and it wound up that Mark went with Barnabas, and Silas went with Paul, and they split at that point in time. But before you get to that point, there's something very important up above, in verse in Acts 15:32, which is just 10 verses beyond 22, it says up in here, it says Jerusalem and was one of the chief of the brethren there and a prophet. Now, I'm going to show you the next two slides that deal with this whole idea of Silas being a prophet, okay? Acts 15:32 says this, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Now, this is very important when it comes to understanding who he's talking about here, this Judas and Silas also being prophets, which indicates to me that Paul was also considered a prophet. And if you look at the word prophet in the Strong's and in the New American Standard Encyclopedia Concordance down here, you'll see something very interesting here that needs to really be covered completely. You can see by the Strong's, the Greek word is prophetes, or prophetess, prophetes, I believe is the way it's pronounced. It is a foreteller, and it's a compound of these other two Greek words, 42:53 and 53:46, that I'm going to show you on the next slide. But what's interesting about this is that the New American Standard Encyclopedia Concordance down below basically says the same thing, but it adds a little bit more to it. It's a prophet. It says an interpreter or forth teller of the divine will. This is something that we're going to look at the definition of the two words. You can't get away from saying that these people were telling what was going to take place in the future. This was not just good preaching. This was actually foretelling what was going to be taking place in the divine will of God. And what's really interesting about this is, if you look down at the bottom in the concordance part, you can see that the word prophet is used 63 times. Prophets, plural, is used 81 times. That's a total of 144 times in the New Testament. It's mentioned more than any other office, or the offices combined even aren't mentioned as much as the office of the prophet. And that was the beginnings of the church that was going to go throughout the land, and especially it was important where they were going in Thessalonica. You're going to see in a few minutes how this all fits together. This is one of the reasons that we need to look at the book of the letters to the Thessalonians through the eyes of not only spiritual warfare, which you're going to see in a few minutes also, but under eschatology, which is the study of things to come, the last days or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all things that are going to take place in the future. And it was necessary for the prophets, Paul, Silas, and all of these people, to be able to tell these people what was going to be happening and how it was going to be happening. And that's the reason that this was such an important office within the early church in the places that they went. But let's move into this the next slide, and I'll show you the two meanings of these words, because there really is no argument in this that you can't get anything else out of it. You know, the Greek word pro, 42:53, as you can see on the screen, simply means for or in front of or prior, and the other one, 53:46, is phemi. It is the word to make known or to show. So if you put the two of them together, it's showing something beforehand. In other words, it hadn't taken place yet, and this is what they were talking about, the things that were going to take place through the divine will of God. They were foretelling, or telling forth the things that were going on. It wasn't just good preaching or expounding the word. It was very much a gifting that was going to be used in the early church. It had to be used in the early church. I'll show you why as we move a little bit further on through the study. Now, this office of the prophet, I want to take a little sidetrack here to show you some things about it that are that have to do with spiritual warfare. It is one of the most abused offices today. Back in those days, there were abuses going on. There were people saying that they were speaking in the name of the Lord, and they were taking people down the wrong path and all of these things. But much of it is going on today to where people are speaking in the flesh and they're tagging on the name. They're a prophet or they're a prophetess, and they're speaking things that don't line up with the Word of God at all, but they're speaking them out. And this is something that, because of the abuses, many of these people are being marginalized or minimized. That's the other thing, one that is continually being minimized or marginalized today. The office of the prophet is under this marginalization by the church because of the abuses that have gone on. And it's one of the things that the enemy is capitalizing on. If you really take a look at it, you know, he's the only one that we're going to look at that in a minute. He gets the advantage of this, because if the saints aren't equipped with people that are telling them biblically what is going to happen, how it's going to happen, things like this, according to the Word of God and according to this gift, then they're walking through life kind of blindly. And so it's necessary to understand this. The next step, it says, one that is not even accepted in some Christian circles today. There are parts of the church that will not even accept the fact that the office of the prophet still exists. That they say that it ended when the Word of God came into being, which I look at that and they use verses that, taken out of context, you can prove that point. But if you leave the verses in context, you can't really prove that point very well. Again, it goes back to the whole idea of the correct hermeneutic. When you're looking at things in context, when you're looking at them in the cultural setting, in the who they're speaking to, who is doing the speaking, you add it all together, you come up with one thing. If you allegorize something, you can come up with something totally different. And a lot of that is what's taken place in some of the Christian circles today. So again, this is something that the enemy can use, because the next one said there's one entity that benefits immensely by this today. Can you guess who that is? Satan himself. You got to understand, in spiritual warfare, the spiritual warfare has been going on from the very beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve. In fact, this actually went on before that, when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, which we have no idea when that was. That started the war, and man got in the middle of it with Adam and Eve in the garden, and we've been in the war ever since. So he has had all this time to watch and to capitalize on our idiosyncrasies, or our things that we hold on to, or you know, that we don't want to let go of because of tradition, things like this. And he takes it's his benefit. So if he can downgrade or minimize or marginalize the true prophets that are out there that are proclaiming the Word of God boldly with a foreknowledge or a warning that's coming, just like the prophets did in the Old Testament. They always foretold what God was going to do if Israel didn't change. It's the same thing with the church today. If the church doesn't change in areas, they're going to suffer the consequences of not changing. I mean, and so it really is the same thing. So there's Satan gets an advantage here. That's why we need to look at this in regards to spiritual warfare, applying it to just about every verse as we go through. So we'll try to do that. Now, the one reason this is so important to understand for today, February 22nd, 2008, is because the fact that Satan has managed to equip himself all of these years, these thousands of years, he's perfected his trade. And it's at the end of the age, it's magnified, or it's he's pulling out all the stops. Anything he can do to disrupt what's going on in the Church of Jesus Christ, he'll do it. And so that's why it's important that we recognize the people that are out there that are watchmen, prophets, all of these people that are speaking forth the Word of God in such a way that it is a warning, or it is something that is going to happen biblically, which you're going to see in the book of in the letters to the Thessalonians and in some of the other things that we're going to be looking at when we tie it into the Thessalonian letters. Now, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Now we're going to get into Timothy. Timothy was this very, very extremely important person within the framework of everything that Paul did and all of the missionary journeys and everything, but especially for the spread of the gospel in the Macedonian area and in the Asian area, as you'll see. Timothy was a product of Paul's first missionary journey into Asia. That's Acts 16:1, which you see on the screen there. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. You notice he was already called a disciple. This is somebody that had already come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He was named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. You see, he already was a believer. It wasn't somebody that Paul led to the Lord and then just grabbed and took along. He was a believer already. And it says, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, this is Paul's first missionary journey, and there's already brethren in Lystra and Iconium. How'd they get there? Remember when we were talking about this before with the day of Pentecost and the thousands of people that heard the gospel and were saved, and they went forth, they went all over the place preaching the word of God and making disciples of all nations as Jesus commanded them to do. And so that's why there was a group of people there, believers there. Timothy was one of these believers. And he evidently stood out to Paul because, he mentions him right here when he came to Derbe and Lystra, and he said there was a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. You see, the brethren had pointed him out and said, this is a special young man that you need to pay attention to. This is something that we need to understand in the church today. God is raising up people that we need to pay attention to. A lot of these people would be like Timothy. He was rather timid. He was kind of shy, perhaps. He was, from the traditions that we know, he wasn't one of these outgoing, boisterous people that, you know, took control and got up in front and made something of himself. He was more of a reserved and quiet individual. But he had something in him which God's Holy Spirit had put there. And some of these giftings that he had were recognized by Paul and come to understand that they were going to be useful to him. So that's where this all came about. Now, in this slide right here, it's going to be a little bit hard for you to see on the screen because of the coloring and all. But when you get this downloaded, if you want to download it, these are some of the maps that I got off of this particular website, www.biblestudy.org/maps/Paul's missionary journey. I'm going to pull it up for you on the screen to show you this is a really cool site that you can get several things off of that help you understand it. Here's Paul's first missionary journey here. You just click into the second one, and the second map pops up. And you get to see the second missionary journey, which we're going to be looking at in a few minutes. You room down the screen a little bit further. Whoops, sorry. And along with it, down to the significant events in Paul's second missionary journey, when you look down there, there's a kind of a synopsis of the events that took place and what year they took place, 50 A.D., 51 A.D., 52. It's kind of a cool thing. And then you can go to the third one. Third missionary journey, the same thing. It gives you the synopsis down below from the dates and the years that he was there. And then, of course, the last one, we won't go to that one. I don't want to spend the time with it showing you these because we really need to move into the rest of the study. But anyway, this was Paul's first missionary journey. If you can, I don't know if it shows up on the screen or not, but it's all in this area right here. If you look at the miles distance, it was probably no more than 500 miles total that he traveled. But you got to remember, you know, he didn't have the luxury of vehicles and things like that. I mean, it was by ship, very slow ship, and then by land over roads that he probably walked on, and all of these different Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, where Timothy was found right here, and then Derbe. Now, this is something we need to look at in regards to what's coming up. The Holy Spirit's leading to Macedonia. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, it says, they passed through Phrygian and Galatian regions, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is one of the things that we're seeing taking place among a lot of Arab nations right now, that there's this visions and dreams that are taking place. There are thousands of Arab people being saved, radically saved, because of a vision or a dream that they've had about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just conclude that this is the truth, because a lot of these testimonies that are coming from these people are saying that this person appears to them and he tells them just the same thing that they told, you know, that was told Saul before he was Paul, you know, when Jesus appeared to him on the road and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he didn't know who he was. He said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And it's the same thing here. It's, you know, the visions that appear to these people, they're saying, I am Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we've heard this from so many people, Arab-speaking people, that have come back and said that they were saved because of a vision or a dream that they had about this man that came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this is important stuff that we're looking at here, being forbidden by the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, and then a vision appeared, and concluding that God had called them. It was obvious for Paul that when he had this vision, this was the Holy Spirit speaking to him through this vision of a man calling over to Macedonia to come help them, concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to the people in Macedonia. And it wasn't time, if you stop and take a look, it wasn't time for them to go to Mysia and to go into all the other areas of Asia there, where he wanted to go, Mysia and Bithynia. If you look on the map that's coming up, this, all of these areas, this Mysia and Pergamum, Smyrna, Ephesus, all of those places, it wasn't time for him to go there. And it was time for the Holy Spirit to say, go over to Macedonia. And if you look on the map, I know it may be a little bit hard to see on that small screen, but this up here is the area or the region of Macedonia. This was the region of Bithynia, all right? This is where Paul thought they were going to go. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there, and go to Troas, then go up to Macedonia. It says they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian area. This is all Phrygia and Galatia down in here. They passed through this area, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, they came, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, and passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, which is right there on the coast where they were going to catch a boat or a ship and go over to Philippi. All right? Now, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is this is one of the ways that God's Holy Spirit speaks to people into going. We've had this, we have people today that I've heard that will be driving down the street and they'll just, all of a sudden, God will say, go to this place and minister to this person or go help this person or whatever. And they will go following the Lord's leading and being obedient to what the Spirit says, and they will find the person that they're looking for. They will minister to them, or things will happen to where they will be led by God's Holy Spirit. This is a very real thing that is taking place. But again, this is something you need to make sure that it lines up with the Word of God and with the things that, because the enemy also would love to counterfeit, to get you off track and say, you know, this is God speaking to you, or this is a man that's speaking under the anointing of Jesus, and he says that you need to go here and you need to put in $10,000 into this and you're going to be wealthy, wise, and what all of the things, you know, all of this stuff that's going on out there, all in the name of Jesus, we were warned about. Remember in Matthew 24:3, the first sign that Jesus said that was going to take place at the end of the age was, remember he said, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So you need to be in tune with God's Holy Spirit all the time. That's why it says to walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit and you're in tune to the Spirit, he will guide and direct you through the truth of his word and through the truth that is in you, that Jesus Christ is living in you. All right? And he is the way, the truth, and the life. It is a checks and balance system that you have for this. So let's move on. Don't get off track too much here. Now, Timothy is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament. There's some critical things that we need to look at here in regards to Timothy and in the regards to this book, this letter to the Thessalonians, because it will be very important to see how Timothy interacts with these people on behalf of Paul and also on behalf of the church itself. Okay? Now, first of all, he played a pivotal role in the spread of the gospel within the Macedonian and Asian regions. Here this is, this young man, this timid young man that he speaks about in when he talks to him in 2 Timothy about, you know, God did not give you a spirit of fear or timidity, but of a strong mind of faith and all of these things. We'll look at that when we get to that part, but it's talking about this quiet, little, reserved young man played a pivotal role in the spread of the gospel within Macedonia and Asia. Also, another point, Paul poured much of himself into Timothy. If you read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you read Corinthians, and you read Acts, and you read some of the other books, you can see how much of himself he poured into Timothy. Because it says, right after that, there's a little dash, it says, as much was going to be required of him. And it was. Timothy was also, he died a martyr's death. He was imprisoned. He was tortured. He was beaten. He went through everything Paul went through and stood firm. That was Paul's classic statement. Stand firm. Don't cave in. All of the things when he was writing to the church at Ephesus. Who was one of the leaders of the church at Ephesus? Timothy. And he was writing this whole thing on spiritual warfare and making sure that he understood that standing firm was the thing that he had to do. It's the same thing today, brothers and sisters. We must stand firm in this faith. It's the one thing the enemy is going to try to cripple us in. That is why God's given us everything that we have. We've got His Spirit, so we don't have to be crippled. We've got His Word, so we don't have to be ignorant. We've got everything that we have need of to stand firm, just like Timothy did. It's whether or not we choose to do so, because the pressure is going to become so great, just like it was for them. The pressure to cave in and to compromise their faith so they wouldn't have to, you know, be persecuted. They wouldn't have to worry about loss or wouldn't have to be worried about being spoken badly of or marginalized or minimized, all of these things. They didn't care. They had a mandate from Jesus Christ. He said, you go and proclaim, disciple, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you. I'm with you always. They took that to the bank. It's the same thing for us today. We've got to learn to take it to the bank. The same thing that was in Paul and Timothy and Silas and all of those Old Testament or New Testament church saints is in us. We don't have to be this timid and compromising people that we are as far as the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because if we are, we're following the enemy's dictates. We're not following the mandate of Jesus Christ. Okay, enough said. There's another one. Oh, this is so good. This considered a fellow bondservant. We're going to look at this bondservant here in a little bit in depth, because it is much more than just a servant, a bondservant. You'll see. Of the 24 times he is mentioned in the New Testament, that's Timothy, 4 were in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That's how important these two letters are in regards to everything that's taking place today and everything that was taking place back then. These letters that he wrote to them were crucial letters to be understood. And Timothy was mentioned 4 times in those two letters. He was considered a son and true child in the faith. Paul thought that much of him that he called him his son and a true child in the faith. We're going to look at that also. And then Paul longed to see him before his imminent death. This part really just gets to me every time I read it. And we're going to look at it as we close out this study on verse 1 today. Okay? Now, these are the 24 verses where they're mentioned. And we're going to skip through some of them, and we're going to highlight. You've seen I've highlighted some to show you kind of where they were, what they were doing, and how important Timothy was in the process of this. Acts 16:1, this is, we already read that one. Acts 17:14, it says, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. This was in Thessalonica. Remember, they sent them to Berea, and they sent Paul to Berea, and then from Berea, he went to the sea and then on to Athens and then eventually into Corinth. Silas and Timothy remained in Thessalonica. And then 17:15, it says, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a commandment for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So they gave a commandment to these brethren to tell Silas and Timothy as soon as they could get away to meet him, to come and follow him down into Athens and then eventually into Corinth. It says in Acts 18:5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews and that Jesus was the Christ. It just mentions Silas and Timothy down there when they finally got down there from Macedonia to Corinth. And Acts 19:22, having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. This is on his third missionary journey, as you're going to see a little bit later on. On the third missionary journey, Timothy was already elevated to a level where he left him in Macedonia with Erastus, and he's mentioned first. So this was an important point as to the faith that he had in Timothy, or the confidence that he had in Timothy at that particular time on his third missionary journey. Now Acts 24, this again was important because this is on his third journey, and he's talking about all of the people. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea and the son of Phirus and Aristarchus, I think is the way it's pronounced. and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius and Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. This is where they were centered now, Timothy and Tychicus, and they were in Asia, around in the Ephesus area, on this towards the end of the third missionary journey. Now, Romans 16:21 speaks of it. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lysias and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. He calls him his fellow worker. He was right the right-hand man, okay, of Paul. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he's spoken of a lot in Corinthians, and for a good reason, because the Corinthians were in desperate need of seeing people and hearing people that were walking in truth, because they weren't. They were, in fact, the two letters that they got were letters of rebuke or concern that they were walking totally opposite of what they should be doing, and he was pointing out to them people who were walking in the truth. It says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He sent Timothy to Corinth to remind them what a true Christian is supposed to be and supposed to walk like. He was going to tell them, to remind them of my ways which are in Christ. He had that much faith in Timothy. He called him a beloved son and faithful child. He knew that Timothy would go and portray him correctly. He would give the Corinthian church the right report of Paul's walk in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He was reminding them that this wasn't a message that was just for them. He taught and he walked in every church the same way. There wasn't this relativism that we see today of just, you know, you kind of, if you go into a certain church, you act and behave like that church expects you to behave. No, you go into a church and you follow what God's Holy Spirit leads you to say and do. If you follow the dictates of man's and man's traditions, that's all you're going to have at the end of the day. Where this, what he's trying to tell them here, is he acts the same way, he teaches everything, everywhere, in every church, the same things that are in the Word of God today that he taught. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16:10. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you, If Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. He's reminding them, giving them a warning, saying, you treat this guy like you would treat me. You treat him with respect. Do not cause him to be afraid in any way, shape, or form. And you know, just like I am doing, the respect that you gave me, as I also. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. This was the area, the region. The Macedonia was up north, Achaia was down south, down where Athens and Corinth and all of the other places were. And here he is saying, he's again putting his stamp on Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He's putting him right there, the right-hand man. Just incredible stuff. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:19, it says, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. In other words, there wasn't any wavering by any of us. He's adding in Silvanus and Timothy, who was preached among you, this Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by all three of these guys, was not yes and no, but yes in him. Now, Philippians is another very important book that we probably will do after we do Thessalonians, because it's right in the same region. But Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacon. We're going to take note of the next two slides on this bondservant issue, so I'll just skip over that and do these last two verses, and then we'll move into it. Philippians 2:19, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Timothy was the one that would go, he would preach, he would teach, he would gather all this information, and he would bring it back to Paul and report back to him as to what was happening within the church in Philippi. Because this was, the church in Philippi was the church that was Paul's greatest concern. He loved these brothers and sisters with a deep love that was supernatural love. Let's put it that way. And he wanted to know of their condition and how they were standing as the persecution was starting to come upon them. Now, Colossians 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." Again, he mentions it to the church at Colossae. Excuse me. Now, this bondservants, the next page. This is the word doulos or doulos. It is a slave, literally or figuratively, of subjection or subservancy. It is really one of those words that is so much, you are bought with a price type of a thing. You are in subjection or subservancy to Jesus Christ. A bond servant or a bond slave was the depth of that. It is so much more than a servant, because it is a combination of the two words, the Greek word deho underneath here, Strong's number 1210, the primary verb to bind, okay? To bind, to be in bonds, to knit, to tie, to wind. It gives the implication that you are not just a slave, or you're not just in subjection. You are bound to this master. You are tied to him. In reality, we are, because of God's Holy Spirit that is within us. He is in us, and we are in him. Understand that? We're tied. We're in subjection or subservancy. That's why when Paul went through all of his things that he did, all of the beatings, the tortures, the stonings, all of these things, he did so under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Stephen. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death? He wasn't screaming for them to stop and pleading for his life. Remember, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man sitting there, on the throne. He was getting ready to go be with Jesus Christ. And he was given a vision of this. He was that close to him because of God's Holy Spirit that it was into them. You know what? It's the same Spirit that's within us. Exactly. The same Holy Spirit. There is no difference between us and Stephen of old. It's the same thing. We are bond slaves or bond servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we serve Him, the more we are in subjection to Him, the more we are in subservancy to Him, the less we're in subservancy or subjection to this world and the spirits that control this world. That's why Paul said in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You renew your mind through the Spirit that's within you. That's the battle place of Satan, is in the mind. If your mind is washed clean and in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about this so much. It is just a really neat word. And then the word servant, you can see, is entirely different. It means to run errands, an attendant, specifically Christian teacher and pastor, technically a deacon or deaconess. This is what the meaning of that word is, diakonos or something like that. Diakonos or deacon, that's where we get our word deacon from. And it really does mean just what it says there, to be a servant or an attendant, a Christian teacher, a pastor, things like this. Okay? It's a step up from this. You become a servant, and then you become a bond servant once you give it all to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now these are the first the ones that are in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, where it speaks of Timothy. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. That's the verse we're looking at this today. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:6, we'll be getting to all these verses as we move through. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. There was a special bond and connection that Paul had with the church at Thessalonica and the brothers and sisters that were there. And it was obvious by the way that he wrote to them. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:1, again, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He opens up pretty much the same thing in both letters, and he gives, they were written right close to each other, too, as we'll see as we move on, okay? And then the ones in Timothy that he speaks about is really important to realize, too. To Timothy, my child, true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy 1:18, this command I trust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. This is again, there was prophecies that were given over Timothy that were way back, all right? And it says that you by them you fight the good fight. So there was things that he had to understand. Then 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. This is this word knowledge, is, as you see, falsely called knowledge is the word epinosis that was used by the Gnostics. And what he was telling him is, beware of these people. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly chatter, empty chatter, and opposing arguments. The Greeks were very good at this. And they took the truth and the basics of the gospel, and they added stuff to it, and they expounded these long things on it, and they called it the true knowledge, that if you truly wanted to be saved, you got to do this and this and this and this and everything. And he's telling Timothy, watch out for this. 2 Timothy 1:2, Timothy, my beloved son, Philemon, Paul, a brother, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And then Hebrews 13:23, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Timothy has been released. This is one of the instances where Timothy was already been imprisoned and in jail. And then these are the ones that I really want to look at very carefully. 2 Timothy 4:9, make every effort to come to me soon. This is right after Paul. These are the last words out of Paul's mouth. This is the last letter that was written, that we know was written before he went to have his head taken off. And he's writing it to Timothy. This is how much he loved Timothy and longed to have Timothy with him. He said, make every effort to come to me soon. If you read this chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, it is just one of those things that just, it really tears at your heartstrings when you can see the depth of love that he had, and yet he was being obedient to what Jesus told him to be and to go. He was in his house arrest in Rome. He had been instructed by the Spirit to go to Rome and to take what was going to be given there, okay? So, 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. This is, again, where he's this is where we can see where Brother Luke was with Paul at his at the end there in his house arrest in Rome. And Luke was the one that wrote Acts, remember? So he's got all of this down very much in his memory as he's writing it. He said, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. This is the healing that took place also, because Mark was the one that he separated with. Remember back when Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas and they split? It was over a disagreement about Mark, because Mark had deserted him. And now he's saying, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. 2 Timothy 4:13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. You see, if he was going to come and visit him, he would have gone through Troas up there and caught a ship over and got onto the highway. They call it a highway. It was the highway that went from Macedonia all the way into Rome. It was a Roman road that they made there that was a well-traveled highway. That's where Timothy would have gone. And we don't know if he made it or not, because it isn't written in the scriptures, but he's asking for him to come. 2 Timothy 4:21, make every effort to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren, all the church there in Rome that he was meeting with in this house arrest and all. He sends their greetings to Timothy and reminds him again just a few verses later or a few sentences later, make every effort to come to me, come before winter. Because it was that he knew that his time was short. He said that in verse, I think it was verse 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 4, where he said, the time for my departure is come. I don't know how he knew this, if he was visited by an angel or something, or Spirit of God just revealed to him that time was short, that he was about ready to go have his head taken off and to go to be with Jesus. But he knew, because he said, you know, the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. We're going to be looking at that day in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because that day that he's talking about there is mentioned. It's the day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in judgment on the Bema Seat. Paul was expecting that. He was going to be in front of Jesus, and he was going to be given the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He had that much confidence that what he had done in the Holy Spirit, what he had done was exactly what God had intended him to do. So that